Continuing with our study in 1 Corinthians, this morning we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, continuing in that section. Beginning at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 10, going down through verse 17. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out this particular section. And remember, as we try to remind you each time, this is a correctional letter. This is to the church in Corinth that was carnal, to Christians who were very fleshly about the way they were handling spiritual things. And it was evidenced, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 4, the evidence that they were fleshly and carnal about what they were doing was that they divided themselves up and called themselves by different names. They named them their church and their fellowships after their teachers. They picked Apollos, or they picked Paul. Because Paul went through Corinth and preached the gospel and people were saved, and then Apollos came through and he was a teacher. He would take those who were saved through Paul's ministry and teach them. But the people in town, they stuck with Paul because it was through Paul that they received the Lord. Now they have a new minister in town and they were not going to submit to him because they're one of Paul's people. But others embraced Apollos and said, but Apollos is a teacher. He's going to help us grow in Christ. So they embraced Apollos. But then some of them went overboard and said, well, Paul, he just knows about salvation. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So, but our man is Apollos. So they said, we are of Apollos. And another group said, no, we're of Paul. And they followed individual teachings. And they divided themselves up and called them their groups by different names. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is presenting the fact that that's evidence that you're carnal. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church in the world. I have an email going with somebody who is in the Archdiocese of the Church, Roman Catholic Church over in Rome. And he came across our website, and by the way, we have new Bible questions and answers on the site now being posted every day if you want to read the different Bible questions that are coming in and the answers. But one of the questions was on the rapture. They said, I believe in the rapture, but somebody told me that word is never found in the Bible. So is the rapture true? And I explained that the Greek word is harpazo, means to be caught up. Raptus is the Latin word, is where we get our term rapture from. So I says, whether it's Latin or whether it's Greek or whether it's English, it all means the same thing, so don't worry about it. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a catching up in the air. Anyway, there's going to be a meeting of the Lord in the air, and His people will get caught up, so don't worry about it. Well, this guy from Rome sends me an email. He reads it on the website. He blasts me. I called it bashing when I emailed back. And told me that I shouldn't say that to people, that it's not true, and blah, 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 blah. He's just going on and on and on. So I wrote back and asked him his background and experience with the Word, experience with the Lord. And once I found out, then I just unloaded on him. And he and I have been going back and forth with this thing, and he sent me a doctrinal thesis. And I just took the original languages and just tore it apart, because he was the one that's saying he's right and he goes around telling people they're wrong. So I took his thesis. He's never had anybody come along to take his teaching. And I told him, I'm going to apply your principles to you. The same principles you're applying to other people, I'm going to apply to your teaching. Here's how it feels. And so I took all of his teachings and just said, here's what the Word of God says, here's what the Word of God says. One of the items was the church. He says, you Protestants think that the Protestant church is right, but he says, you got all your different denominations and all your different groups and all the different teachings, and yet the church is supposed to be teaching the one truth. And he says, the only church on the earth that's preaching the one truth is the Catholic Church. So I came back to him and told him what the Greek word was for church, ekklesia. Now, our actual English word church comes from the Latin curae domae. Curae means Lord, and domae is house. And our word church means the house, the building of God. And so that's why we, in English, we call this a church. But the Bible doesn't call a building a church, and the Bible doesn't call an organization a church. In the Bible, the word for church is ekklesia, which means called out ones. It's people who have been called out by the Lord who have come to know Christ. So the body of Christ, universal, all believers, everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ on the face of the earth is called the church. There's only one church. So I explained it to him. It's not an organization. It's not Catholic. It's not Protestant. And I told him what the Bible said about church. And that was just like one item. And so he sent an email back saying, okay, tell me more. This is some kind of an official in the Roman Catholic Church that's in Rome and came across our site, and he and I have been going back and forth all week. And he set himself up as a teacher and told me what's right and what's wrong about what we're saying. And I wrote back, and then he submitted his teachings, and I took the Word of God to it and showed him that he really needs to start paying attention to what God's Word is saying, not what some church organization is saying. But people have it all wrong about what a church is. They call themselves Protestant, they call themselves Catholic, they call themselves fundamentalist, they call themselves charismatic or Pentecostal. There's no such thing. The body of Christ is the church. We only have one name. We're under the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we belong to. And we are a family in the Lord. There might be organization to us or an organization associated with us, but the organization is not the church. It's the people. It's the family of God. And Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, because you divided yourself up and call yourself by different names, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter, and choose to follow an individual and their systematic theology, you're carnal. The body of Christ is one. And last week he started out by explaining to us about the ministry. That he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. And he says, every kind of ministry in the body of Christ is all of the Lord and makes up only a part of the whole. But it's all one. Those in the ministry have problems also, in the sense that if I have been called to the ministry, I have to protect my ministry and keep it separate from all the other ministries because they are a threat to me, as if I have all the fullness of what ministry is all about. And yet there are evangelists and there are teachers and there are different ministries within the body of Christ that are actually complementary to each other. There are evangelists that preach the gospel of salvation, and once they're saved, and the delight for me is to see evangelists say, now that you're saved, I'm turning you over to teachers. They don't want to control the people. They don't want to own the people. And that's what oneness is all about. The same Lord that saves you is the same Lord that teaches you. But he uses different people and different ministries and different functions within the body of Christ. But we want to stay separate. We want to stay within our own realm. He says, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but is God who gives the increase. That's the one that really counts. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. And as I shared with you last week, the word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. Verse 9 is the pivotal verse going into our verses for today. For we are God's fellow workers, meaning he and Apollos. You are God's field. Point number one, transition from the field. One planted, another watered. Whatever it takes to prepare your heart to plow your field, to prepare for the seed of the Word of God, God brings those circumstances and those ministries into your life. Then God brings someone along to minister the truth of Christ and the seed is planted. Then God brings someone along to water that seed. Then God brings people along to cultivate the field and keep the weeds out. The whole cultivation process. We are God's cultivated field. And that's what the Greek means here. You are God's cultivated field. God's Word has been planted in your heart, and God is watering, and God is cultivating, weeding out, so that God's Word has full influence and impact. Secondly, you are God's building. Now, you know you're a building? God is involved in a construction project. Now, these are all terms. You know, Paul used athletic terms. Now he's using construction terms. If you can see your life, just get the picture in your mind as we go through here, the three phases of construction that we need to be concerned about. How to look at my walk with the Lord in these three phases of construction. First phase, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. In Greek, that's the word for architect. As a wise architect, I have laid the foundation. And another, literally in the Greek, another of the same kind, somebody from Christ, another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What he's saying here is, he laid the foundation. We'll see in a moment that foundation is Jesus Christ. But God sent someone else along to build. Now, I'm sure you've seen housing tracts where they come in and they pour the cement. They pour the slab, the foundation of the house. Cement trucks leave. They let the cement harden. Who comes in? The next, they see these lumber trucks come in and drop the lumber. And all of a sudden, the construction crew comes in and they start building upon the foundation. That's being saved is laying the foundation. And then the construction project that's going on is the Christian development and Christian growth in Christ. But he tags on a little warning there. Take heed about this building project. First of all, notice verse 12. Now if anyone builds, verse 11, for no other foundation is able to be laid that alongside of that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. I read it to you literally. No other foundation can be laid alongside of that which has been laid. So if Jesus Christ is the foundation, that's the foundation of my salvation, that's the foundation of my life. All of a sudden somebody else pulls up in a truck. Says, well, you got a foundation for your house. Yeah. Well, you need works. You need something else to put alongside of that. You can't just have the foundation. You gotta have an RV parking. I mean, you know. and you've got to have all things around your house because you can't just have a house and be saved. You can't just have a foundation and be saved. Paul is eliminating that. There is no other foundation to be laid alongside of that which already has been laid. Once you're saved, by Jesus Christ, you are saved. The foundation has been laid for your life. You don't have to keep working at laying foundation or expanding it. You're saved. Secondly, notice verse 12. Verses 12 to 15 is the second phase of construction. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed through fire. And the fire will test the work of each one as to what kind it is. Now here's the process. Once the foundation has been laid, once you have been saved, everybody who is saved has the same foundation. But not everybody's home is made of the same materials. If the materials for the construction of the building are made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, when we face Christ, and I'll show you in a moment, every believer that faces Christ is going to go through the fire. We're not talking about hell. It's called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Christ is not the white throne judgment. We don't go through the white throne judgment. What we do is we stand before Christ and we pass through the fire, and what that fire does is burn anything that's not of Christ that was in our life. Burned. I always picture a car wash. My mind thinks weird things, you know. I am a conceptual thinker, so I put everything into concepts. But I see myself, you know how they put your car at the entrance to the car wash and they hook it on and it pulls the car along, right? The water comes down, and then the suds, and then the more water, and then they blow it dry, and it comes out on the other side, and they pull it off. Well, I picture this car wash, except instead of water, it's fire. So that before I enter into heaven, the Bible says that I'm going to go through the fire. And anything that is in my life that is not of Jesus Christ is going to burn. Anything of the flesh, wood, hay, or stubble. So I got a choice. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. of those six elements, which will not burn and which will burn? Well, the wood, hay, and stubble going through fire, it's gone. What he's trying to say is to a very fleshly, carnal group of Christians, that if you're spending all your time in church, and we will see later on, he's going to say, you don't gather together for the better, but for the worse when you have church. Because it's all fleshly. It's all of the flesh. One thing a Christian has to learn today, well, actually two things, about their approach to church and the things of the Lord, is number one, you have to know the difference between spiritual energy and emotional energy. You can get a group of people together and through songs or prayer or even the preaching of the word is get united and start getting vocal and emotional and really start working it up, and all that energy in the room starts moving and people feel it and they think it's the Holy Spirit. And it's really the emotions of the group, the energy being produced by the emotions of the group manipulating people. They love the feeling. They love the high until you get home. And you go down as far as you go up, and then you got to go back that night and get another high again. And we call it the moving of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not the moving of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be careful about understanding about emotional and the difference between emotional energy and spiritual energy. And secondly, looking to the church to provide the entertainment for you and the programs for you. We were talking before church about being comfortable. If our flesh feels comfortable in church, something's wrong. I'm not talking about the pews we sit on. Yeah, throw your cushions away. What's wrong with you? If the flesh isn't disturbed by the truth of what's being said, then the flesh is comfortable. We look to the church to entertain us. We look to the church to give us the social and physical programs to make us happy. And we think that when we stand before Christ, we say, well, I went to church and I listened to the preacher preach and I went to Bible study and I did all the things that I was supposed to do. I really felt the Spirit and I really had a great time. You stand before the Lord, if it's of the flesh, it's going to burn. It's not going to enter into heaven. And you can spend all your time as a Christian building with fleshly experiences and with fleshly things. It's not spiritual. If it is not the work of the Holy Spirit changing and transforming you through the fellowship of believers, through the hearing of the Word, through prayer, through our times together as fellowship, then we're spiritually wasting our time. One thing I'm aware of is that every time we come together, as God's Spirit ministers through His Word, it's just that much more preparation for you to enter into heaven with. Now I'm going to make a statement to you. And I'll back it up with this text, but I also back it up with another text which we don't have time to read this morning, but you can read it on your own. Here's what the Bible teaches, and I'll bet you, unless you've been around for a while, you've never heard anybody tell you that in the Bible, it teaches that we will all be the same in heaven spiritually. We will all have a spiritual body and we will all be the same. But we also will all be different. Every person who you will be in that spiritual body throughout eternity will depend on your spiritual transformation and development here. If you were to die today, who you are spiritually in Christ and your development is who you're going to be throughout eternity. You don't change there. You don't get there and just know everything like everybody else does and functions like everybody else does. It doesn't work that way. That's why the Lord encourages. Why do you think Satan tries to keep people away from hearing the Word of God? It's because God's Spirit takes His Word and changes and transforms us. Literally, a new creation. And the way you think and who you are as a person, little by little as you hear the Word of God. And as you are changed and transformed, and then on the day that you're called home to be with the Lord, that's who you are throughout eternity. You pass through the fire, and that which is of the flesh, that which is of you, that which is of the world, is burned. And you enter in with your reward. You know what your reward is? What Christ has done in your life. That's your reward. You see how important it is to take notice, like Paul said, as to how the building of Christ and the development of Christ is taking place in your life? Because on the day that you stand before the Bema seat of Christ, and by the way, Bema is the Greek word for the judges stand in the Colosseum games. After you run the race, you stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, and get your first place ribbon, second place ribbon, third place ribbon. So it's how well you ran the race. Not you personally and your personal works, but... And it's not a matter of duty going to hear the Word of God. It's not duty going to Bible study. We don't get credit for that. I know, you drove all the way out here, and you have to sit on hard benches, and you have to listen to me. And you think you get credit for that. No. No credit. What God promises to do, that as we spend time in His Word, is that God's Spirit is changing you as a person. I was like 21 or 23 years old when I received the Lord. That means the world had 23 years of grip on me, the way I thought, who I was as a person. And when Jesus Christ came into my heart and life, for the next 34 years, it's been taking all that worldly influence and all the sin and the effects that life has had on me before Christ. The Holy Spirit has been taking His Word and changing and transforming and healing that whole process and making me a new creation. And when I got a grasp of what this text was saying, that you're going to enter into heaven, who you are in Christ today, in that development, and that's the way you're going to be throughout eternity. Now, if I had the realization that this life is temporary, I've got maybe what? I don't know. 5, 10, 20 years left? I don't know. But I do know it's temporary. And that when I get to heaven, it's going to be forever. Where do you think our emphasis ought to be? See? Well, we're going to go hear the Word of God. Well, you know, it's a nice day. Warm, hot. I think I'll go surfing. You know, go to the beach and go. It's like, it's not a matter of saying to you, you know, as a Christian, you ought to go to church. That has nothing to do with it. But the fact is that where believers gather together around His Word and where the Holy Spirit is ministering through the Word, God is changing and transforming you as a person to be the person that God wants you to be and to know the Lord the way the Lord wants you to know Him. And that's the way it's going to be throughout eternity. And don't think that Christians don't suffer loss. This text says it does. Watch this. It says in verse 14, and remember, verse 13 says, He's going to pass through the fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort it is. Verse 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Suffer loss. That's what it says. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. What's going to be tested is the whole process. Even people who say they're saved, their foundation is going to be tested. Now, Christ is going to pass through the fire, the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's going to pass through the fire. Everything the Lord builds on in my life in Jesus Christ is going to pass through the fire. And that's my reward. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, if it's fleshy stuff, if it's human, earthly, material stuff, it's going to burn. But I'll still be saved. I often, you know, you ever see those newsreels of when fires rage through communities and homes? You see nothing left but foundations and chimneys. That's the way some people are going to be in heaven. They'll be saved. They'll be there. But they're going to look around and say, what happened to all the walls and the roof? And they got a foundation and a chimney. And they'll be praising God that they're in heaven. But they spent their whole time chasing after churches and chasing after things that were emotional and physical and human and fleshly. It wasn't spiritual at all. They were not concentrating on their development in the Lord. They would rather be entertained. or they would rather go for experiences. They'll be saved through fire because they have the foundation, and so they'll be saved. Others will have more of a development. They'll have the walls up, or they have the walls and the roof and of their building, looking at us as a person, as a construction project, this new creation that God is making and developing. Boy, when I realized that, I thought to myself, you know, I'm not going to find a whole lot of people to fellowship with, but if I focus on and zero in on growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's my top priority. That's even more top priority than preaching or teaching. My own personal walk with the Lord. I don't get any credit for preaching. I don't get any credit for teaching. I'm the one that gets blessed by studying and giving the Word. If God didn't put me in a place of studying and teaching it, then I wouldn't be exposed to as much of the Word. So I'm getting blessed. I'm getting changed and transformed. I told you I was excited about tomorrow night in the book of Ephesians. I'm already changed and transformed from being in that book again. I can hardly wait for us to get in it, because you'll be changed and transformed. But I know that if I make my focus growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and doing without all the extras, I don't want to hear a 10-minute watered-down sermon. Sorry. Time's too precious. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's get into the Word of God. I want to know the whole counsel of God from cover to cover. I want God's Spirit to just change and transform me with every word that's in this book from cover to cover. That's what I want for my life. So that when I stand before Him and I have to pass through the fire and I look back and I'm singed, that's fine. I just want to enter into heaven with the fullness of all that Christ is and all that He has for me. And everybody else is going to say, man, when I went to church, I had a great time. Man, we really hooped it up. And they'll be standing there on a foundation with a chimney. No growth. No spiritual development. Look in verses 16 and 17, the third phase of development. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You are. You. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone corrupts the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now the word for holy here is not hosios, which means holy as far as pure. It's hagios, which means separate. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, He separates you for Himself and for His purposes. He says, hey, you, come here. Except for me, it was Bill, because he knew my name. Come here. You know, you now belong to me. I'm going to save you. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And you're going to be my construction project for the rest of your life. And during construction, people are going to stop by and ask you questions. But you concentrate on the construction project that I have for you. Submit to the trials and tribulations that I put in your life. Submit to the ministry of the Word of God that I put in your life. And we're going to have a lifetime together of development and construction. A new creation of you. But if anybody corrupts the temple, the Lord will give them over to the corruption, and they will be corrupted, destroyed. That's how important these things are about the drugs we use, the alcohol that we consume, the activities of the world that we give ourselves over to that ruin our minds, ruin our physical bodies, ruin the human faculties, because God created them for to have fellowship with Himself. He wants to have fellowship with us in the most intimate way, in the innermost parts of our being, in our spirit, in our mind. And to take that and throw it to the world and trash it, God's remedy is He gives us over to it. Is that what you want? Go ahead. It will destroy you. People are destroying themselves by rebelling against God and giving themselves over to the things of the world for their minds and their spirits and their bodies. And God allows them to go because it's their choice to be destroyed. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We'll get that in a couple of chapters. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a construction project going on inside of you. We'll close with Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the right, please, to Ephesians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you that this is a major theme in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That is, this chapter is saying that the Lord has brought Jew and Gentile together as one. So you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Check this out. There's more text. You might put down in your notes 1 Peter chapter 2 that believers are called living stones and Jesus is called the cornerstone. Here's the picture. Individually, I am an individual construction project. God is developing me. Now, how is He developing me? You see, you are a living stone. I am a living stone. You are a construction project. I am a construction project. But you know, in the end, we're all going to fit together like pieces. We're all going to be one dwelling place of God. The glory of God is going to dwell right in the midst of us. We're going to be this huge, spiritual, transparent, crystallized city, according to the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. It'll be transparent because it'll be spiritual. And the glory of God is going to beam out from this spiritual city, and the city and its walls and its buildings are going to be made up of people, spiritual beings who are now joined together as living stones with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So, not only am I being developed individually, but when I ask the question, well, why do I have to go through what I have to go through and you don't have to go through what I go through? I mean, maybe I come across a Christian, I think they got a better deal. They don't have as much tribulation as I do. You're being developed to fit in with all the other Christians in heaven. If you've been in construction, brickwork, tile work, you know you got to cut the tile and fit everything so that all the pieces fit together. So whatever I'm going through, it's for my own personal benefit, for the healing and the new creation that God's making in me, but it is also to fit in with you. Now, isn't that interesting that God's called us to fellowship together? God's called us to fit together now. But you see, we don't fit. That's the whole problem. But as we fellowship together, God uses us in our inability to get along, in our, I just don't like that group. I don't like that church. I'd rather find people who are just like me. I feel, more comfortable. That's probably where God doesn't want you to be, is in the church where you feel most comfortable and people who are just like you. If you fellowship with people who are not like you and they're different, there's going to be some rubbing, huh? God's going to be like sandpaper rubbing up against other people. And God is shaping us and forming us to fit together, both through other people's lives and what He's doing in their lives and through me personally. But there's a development construction project going on. And just to show you, I'll give you another reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that you will be whatever your development is here throughout eternity. We will be the same spiritually, we will have spiritual bodies, but we will all be different because we will have different developments of maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is another reference to the same teaching, where Peter, before he died, said that Christians ought to be focusing on the growth process, because in this way, in the growth process, will be your entrance into heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. You don't hear that today because the emphasis today is not on spiritual things. It's not on the Word of God. It's on entertainment and programs and experiences and feelings. We go to church for different motives, for different reasons. We're looking for different things. But it's all one. The people that come in and lay the cement foundation, that's one crew. They leave. The next construction crew comes in and puts up the boards and the walls, and the roofing people come in and put the roofing on, and the windows people come in and put the windows on, and the inside work is done. And you get different people doing different things. But it's all one for one building. Paul is showing the unity of God's Spirit in the body of Christ, is that it is all of God, but there are different functions. And you shouldn't divide yourself off and call yourself different names in order to make you different from somebody else. It's all one. You shouldn't be paranoid to let other people have your people listen to other people teach or minister. It's all one. It's all for our growth and all for our blessing. But the emphasis is growth. As Paul said, he laid the foundation and Apollos came along and built upon it, but it's up to each one of us to take heed how that building is being done. If somebody was building your house, if you bought a piece of property, had a foundation laid, and you said, okay, I want the best of materials for my home, and wouldn't you go over after the materials were delivered, go over and check it out? I mean, they're putting the materials up. What happens if you bought the best of wood? And you went over there and they were putting up cardboard. What are you putting up cardboard for? It's not going to last very long. Oh, that's what they delivered. They were out of pine, you know. So they're nailing up cardboard for your walls. You're going to say something about it. Paul says, pay attention to how your building is going up. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, the work of the Holy Spirit? Or is it wood, hay, and stubble, the things of the flesh? And he's telling the Christians in Corinth, when you go to church, you're spending all your time on fleshly experiences and fleshly things. You got to pay attention to what's being built upon that foundation. Because we're going to pass through the fire, and that which is not of Christ is going to burn. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. Marvelous chapter. Chapters 3 and 4 go together and talks about the unity of the ministry and the vessels that God uses for ministry and what Christians are supposed to be doing in receiving all that the Lord has from you, for you, in ministry and teaching, because development in Christ is the most important aspect of the Christian life. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your love and your provision. As we will see next week at the end of this chapter, Paul is going to say, everything is yours, of Christ and of the world. God can use the world. God can use different ministries. God can use different people, different circumstances, all for your personal development. We're so thankful that it's in abundance around us. All of your provision. Just help us to be submissive to you teaching us, changing us, transforming us. And above all, Lord, help us to see the priority in life. The priority in life is not to go to church or to go to Bible study or to do Christian things. The important thing in life is to be under the ministry and influence of your Holy Spirit, ministering through your Word to change and transform us into that new creation that you would have us to be. And the response from that work in our lives by your Spirit is to praise you and to worship you and to thank you all the days of our lives. Lord, may this be happening in our life. May your Spirit bring about the changes, the priority, the direction of life to make you and your Word and your Spirit our top priority. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.